Well, as I mentioned, last time I preached on the parable of the prodigal son, and we looked at what that young son had done, and when Jesus describes this parable for us, we can see both the picture of the grace and mercy of God the Father. The word grace in Greek is charis, and that's C-H-A-R-I-S, and charis means an undeserved favour, an unearned gift. And the Bible shows us that God is a God of grace. And grace is blessings that are freely given, and they're given not as a result of work that is performed, but God gives us the grace, He gives us the wonderful gift of salvation when we come to know Jesus as Saviour. Years ago I heard a very old preacher in America, and his name was Charles Ryrie, and Charles Ryrie wrote the Ryrie Study Bible, and Charles Ryrie said this about grace. Grace is that which God does for mankind through His Son, which mankind cannot earn, does not deserve, and will never merit. So we can't merit God's grace or deserve God's grace. Titus 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And so when you look at the story of the prodigal son, we see that the father there was someone that showed grace and showed mercy. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Well, last time I spoke, I gave you the definition of mercy, and mercy is God withholding from us the punishment we deserve. And so God withholds from us the punishment we deserve if we've come to know Christ as our Saviour. Before that, we deserved hell. And what God does, He withholds that punishment because Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. As I explained last time, that son who was in rebellion, he could have been stoned for his rebellion to the Father. But the Father showed grace to him. So grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, and grace is the unmerited favour of God to sinful humanity in providing the gift of salvation to us. And Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so there's a difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world. And I say Christianity, there's two different religions in the world. There's the doing religions and there's the done religion. What is the done religion? It's Christianity. It's not I've done it all, but Jesus has done it all when He went to the cross of Calvary for our sins. And so that's the difference between those two main divisions of people of faith on the earth. There are those that are doers, doing things to earn their salvation, and then there are those that realise that it's done in the person of the Lord Jesus. Well, as you look at Luke chapter 15, and as you know about the story of the prodigal son, I believe his story is repeated right throughout the world with millions of sons and daughters that have gone astray from loving parents. And as you read through this passage, you find out that, he kicks up his heels, he wants his inheritance, he spends it all in the far-off country, and then he ends up losing his friends, he loses his finance, and he ends up in the pigsty. And I think that happens to millions of young people that rebel against their parents around the world. Well, the Bible shows us that God is a God of grace. And God will take those that are spiritually bankrupt. He will love them. He will forgive them for what they've done. And He will restore them. Well, we find here in verse 15, it says, and it's talking about the prodigal, "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine." The party's over. The money's gone. Not a single friend to help this boy, and the bankrupt boy ends up not celebrating. He goes from celebrating to salivating the food of pigs. How sad. Verse 16, "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Imagine getting to that point in your life that you're desiring pig's food. When I was a kid, I used to be in the police boys club, and the police boys club used to have a camp at Currajong, up on the sort of the base of the mountains there, and they had their own pig farm. And so when you would clean the dishes, you'd put all the slops. Has anyone ever seen the pig slops? And you'd put all the slops in, and you'd take it down to the pigs, or they'd take it down in these big steel cans down to the pigs, and the pigs would just gobble it up. But it was all slops. It looked terrible. Imagine coming to the point in your life where you're desiring the food of pigs. Well, that's what happened to this boy. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Well, in desperation, in hunger, this boy has a change of mind. And in the Greek New Testament, there's a word which is pronounced metanoia, and in English, it's translated as repentance. And so the wayward boy comes to a place of repentance. He has a change of mind. A change of mind about his circumstances, the party's over, but he realises that he sinned against his father and he sinned against God in heaven. And so there's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And if you become a Christian, repentance takes place. When I became a Christian, there was a change of mind where I realised, no, I'm not good enough to get to heaven. I need Jesus as my saviour. The change of mind led to a change of action. I realised that religion wouldn't make me right with God. It was only righteousness that I could have, and that was given to me when I trusted Jesus as my saviour. And so the prodigal realises that if he is going to survive at all, he's got to go back to the father. And he thinks, well, I'll get a job as a servant. He figures, my dad's not going to treat me as a son. I'll go back as a servant. And you see in verse 20 there, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. See what the father does? The father sees. I figure it's a property, it's a farm, and I figure the father probably every day is standing on the veranda of his house, if he had a veranda, and he's looking off in the distance, because the Bible says that when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. So that means the father, I think, was looking day by day, looking out, is my son going to come home? Will he ever come back? He was wanting to receive him. The father sees, the father has compassion, the father runs, something that men didn't do in Jesus' day, older men there. They didn't run. That it was embarrassing for an older man to run back then. The father runs, the father embraces, the father kisses the prodigal from the pig pen. Verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Now, I mentioned that any rebellious son, I should say, could be stoned for what he'd done. But the father doesn't stone the son. What does he do? Well, he calls for a celebration. He showers his son with the gifts of grace. And there were six things that the father did for the son. The first one, and the second one, and the third one, and the fourth one, and the fifth one, and the sixth one, all started with R. Now, here's your sermon test if you were listening 2 weeks ago. What was the first one that the son received from the father? No. Sorry, that was one of the things. Reconciliation. The father was willing to reconcile with his son. Romans 5, verse 10. For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What was the second thing he received? You only have to read the text, it'll give you the answers. Restoration's tied up with reconciliation, but in the text here, and a couple of weeks ago, the second thing he received was a robe. He received a robe. Isn't it wonderful that one day we're going to put off these rags of unrighteousness and you and I are going to stand in heaven clothed in the righteousness that God provides because of the Lord Jesus? When Jesus comes with the armies from heaven, what are they dressed in? Robes of white, robes of righteousness. They come in white robes. He gets a robe. Well, the next thing he gets is it's a ring. A ring. In the Bible, a ring speaks of authority. This young man is going to be received back and he's going to be restored into the Father's house and he's going to be considered as part of the family and he's going to have authority. We're going to have authority in the future. We're going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus in the millennial kingdom. Well, the next thing the Father gives him, the fourth thing, it's runners. The King James says it's shoes. Well, he's got runners. Isn't it wonderful that you and I, we're in Ephesians, we're to put on our gospel shoes. We're shod by the Father. And you and I are to go out. How beautiful are them that bring good tidings? We're to put on gospel shoes. He got new shoes. He was to represent the Father. He was not treated as a slave. Slaves wore bare feet. The Father doesn't want his son in bare feet. Sons wore shoes. And so he gives him shoes. Well, someone's got to get this next one right. What else did he receive that starts with a roast? That's right. He received a roast. Kill the fatted calf, the Father says. You know, that reminds me that every person that is part of the bride of the Lord Jesus, we're going to be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you think lamb roast is good down here, what do you think it's going to be when God provides it for you? Organic? Chemical free? Absolutely. Well, the last thing, what's the last R that the Father provides him with? Reunion. Thank you. Is that you, Ruth? You've got it. Reunion. That's what you need. You need to bring a pen like Ruth to church so that you can write it down. A reunion. Think about the reunion of the saints. Think about loved ones that we've lost and we know that they're saved. And we miss them so much, but we're going to see them in glory. The ones that have gone. We miss them so much. Think of not only the reunion of the ones that have been lost, but think of the reunion of when we stand with Moses and we talk with Moses, we talk with Elijah and talk with Esther and talk with Mary and talk with the saints of the ages. What a wonderful reunion that will be when we gather with them in glory. Well, just to drum it in, let me give you those six things again. You can write them down now. He received reconciliation. He received a robe. He received a ring. He received runner's shoes. He received a roast and he received a reunion. Wonderful things. Well, I need to say, let's just go to the last part of the parable. There are two sons in this story. Two sons. And when we look at the fact of this son, when he was in the pigsty, he was lost. He's in the pigsty and he's lost. The older son's on the property and he's lost. Two sons that were lost. One son that I believe came into relationship with the father, and I'm not sure about the older son. Let's have a look at the older son. Well, let's look at the two of them. Again, the young son was out of relationship with the father in that distant land, but the older son was out of relationship with the father on the father's land. One son had been a hedonist or a hedonist, some people might say. What's a hedonist? A hedonist or a hedonist is a person that lives for pleasure. The young son went away to live for pleasure. One was a hedonist, the other was a moralist. One son broke all the rules and he comes back to the father. And yet one son keeps the rules, but he's lost. And we see those two characteristics of people all around the world today. They're a hedonist or hedonist today. Pleasure's their goal. And they're a moralist today. And they're both lost unless they come to the Lord Jesus. How sad. In church circles, we might refer to a moralist as a legalist. And there are people in church circles that are not saved. And like the older brother, they look down at others that aren't keeping the rules. Church circles, we've got the moralist, we've got the legalist, we've got those that think that what they do is going to get them to heaven. Even in Baptist churches, there are people that think, well, if I do this, this and this law, or even if I'm baptised and I do this and this, that I'm going to get to heaven because of my right standing before God. They might be washed in baptism, but they're not washed in the blood. How sad. Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. We are not saved by our good works, we are saved for good works. And people need to understand that. Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So when you become a Christian, God has got a set of things for you to do. You're created, you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So God's got a job for you. Are you taking up the jobs? You need to take up the jobs. God's going to amply reward you. Does God want us to live a moral life and do good works? The answer is absolutely yes, but a moral life will not get you to heaven. You see, you would have to have a perfect moral life in order to be able to get into heaven on your own merits. And I can say there's not one person here, or one person in any church, or one person in the whole of Australia, or in the whole of the world, that could get to heaven because they are morally absolutely pure. There's only one person that's ever been pure on this earth. And who's his name? His name is Jesus. Isaiah 64 verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Well, in the parable of the prodigal son, the father rejoices when the prodigal returns from the far country, opposite to what the older brother did. How sad. This is good for the boy. The father says, said to his servants in verse 22, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. We've gone over that before. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. As I mentioned, that's not the end of the story. Whilst the younger son was found, the older son was furious. We don't ever read of the older son in this parable going off into the far country. We don't ever read of him going looking for him. Not at all. And when he comes back, does he want to join in the party? No way. Doesn't want a bar of it. Verse 25. Now, his eldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. The brother's home. The older brother's angry. And you know, the life of the older brother really mirrored the Pharisees. I told people a few weeks ago, Charles Dickens used to write his novels, and he would put certain characters in those novels, and people would come and sort of say to him that character is not realistic. And the person didn't know that when they came to Charles Dickens, that character was that person that came to Dickens to say that character is unrealistic. That person couldn't even see themselves in the story that Charles Dickens had written. Can you see yourself in this story? I hope you can. I hope you can see which son you are. I hope you can see that you've got a loving father in heaven. The Pharisees kept the rules. The Pharisees were the false shepherds, but they weren't like Jesus. Luke 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Pharisees were legalistic. I remember hearing a sermon. I've never forgotten the sermon. And I think the pastor, the man that was at a Word of Life camp, which is down near Wisen's Ferry, and the man that was giving the sermon, I think, was talking about his own church back home in America. And what he said was that there were people in the church that got upset. The children's ministry was growing, and people in the church were upset because the grass was being damaged in the church. And someone said to the church, "Do we want kids or do we want grass?" Churches aren't called to save the lawn. We're called to save the lost. And yet we can get mixed up. We can get our priorities wrong in what we do at church. And you can find that there are people that are Pharisees in the church. You know what the Bible says about grass? Isaiah 40 verse 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." That pastor wanted to give kids the word of God. So what about the grass if the grass died? The grass is going to fade away, it withers. But the word of God stands forever. Think about when Jesus called Zacchaeus down from the tree. He's out on the streets and he sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. And he tells Zacchaeus, "Come on down, I'm going to your house today." Basically, that's what he said. And he calls him down. I'll read the scriptures. Luke 19, verse 5. "Zacchaeus," Jesus said, he calls him by name, "make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. This is Luke 19. And verse 7 says this. "And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest." That's Jesus. They see Jesus. "He was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner." The Pharisees didn't care about lost Zacchaeus. They didn't care about this despised tax collector. But the Son of God was out on the streets and he cared for Zacchaeus. He called him down and he wasn't afraid to go to this despised man's house and sit with him and other sinners. Luke 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Over the years, myself, I've been criticised by my types of outreach ministry. Well, you've just got to look at the Great Commission. The Great Commission doesn't say, "Go you into the church." The Great Commission says, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, D.L. Moody was criticised in his day in regards to his evangelism. A lady criticised him on how he won people to the Lord. And when she said, gave him the criticism, Moody said this. He said, "I agree with you. I don't like the way I do it either." This is reaching out to people. "I agree with you. I don't like the way I do it either. Tell me, how do you do it?" You know what the lady's reply was? "I don't do it." You know what Moody's reply was? "Then I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." If you're a Christian, don't criticise the ministry. Get involved in the ministry. We're not called, you and I, we're called to the witnessing business, not the whinging business. Get out and win a soul. Acts 1 verse 8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's go back to the older brother, verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in, so the father wanted him to come and join the celebration because the son had come. There's music and there's dancing. And he was angry and would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." The older son's a works man, and he's not a compassionate man. In every religion throughout the world, you've got to do something to have favour with God, all gods, except Christianity. Other religions look to the merit of man to save them. Christianity looks to the mercy of God to save us through Jesus Christ. It's in Christianity that God himself has done something that we might have favour with him. What has God done for us that we might have favour? Well, God in his great love has sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And if you know that, you are to be an ambassador for heaven, telling others of the good news of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." There's a sad ending to this parable. Look at verse 28. "And he was angry," this is the older son, "and would not go in." And we never read at the end of this parable that the older son enters the father's house. Verse 31, "And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." One son was dead spiritually, dead to the father, off in the far country, but he's alive. One son's alive, but he's dead. He's a Pharisee. Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Jesus is talking about people that name him. There'd be people that have called themselves Christians, that have done works in the name of Jesus. And Jesus is going to say to them, "Depart from me." How sad. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I think it's just going to be terrible when you see all these people that have been to churches. Some will say, "Look, I attended the cathedral. I was the organist in the church. I was an elder in the church. I was a deacon in the church. I was a Sunday school teacher in the church." And Jesus say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Why will he say that? They were never saved. Never saved. You know, you can climb a tree, and when you climb a tree, it doesn't make you a koala. When you enter a church, it doesn't make you a Christian. You must be born again. Whitfield was criticised with his preaching because Whitfield was always saying in his sermons, "You must be born again. You must be born again." And one of his critics came to him and said, "Why are you always saying you must be born again?" And Whitfield said, "You must be born again. That was his answer. You can be religious, just like the older brother. You can sort of keep the rules. You can be right in the Father's property there and do not know Jesus as Saviour. We have a God that desires to both reach the hedonists and the moralists. And for the hedonists and for the moralists, there's only one way of salvation, and that is through Jesus. Romans 5 verse 8, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, now being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we could spend this time around your word today. We thank you for the wonderful illustrations of the Lord Jesus Christ as he brought home the truths to those that were sinners. He brought home truth to the Pharisees. He desired the older brothers of this world be saved and the younger lost ones that have gone out into the pigsty. He desires the hedonists to be saved and the moralists to be saved, the Islamists to be saved. And Father, the only way that they're going to be saved is if the gospel goes out to them. Help us to put on our gospel shoes to tell the good news of the Saviour who came for those that are lost. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.